So if you would, remain standing, and I'm going to direct us to the scripture for today. It's coming from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Zephaniah 3, 14 through 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, He is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with your oppressors. I will save the lame and I will gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, for I will make you a renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Heavenly Father, I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. We praise you that you would bring us together today, people from far off, once aliens and strangers to your promises. Will this time here and the thoughts and actions that are generated be acceptable and pleasing in your sight? Father, as my words are true to your words, may they be taken to heart. And if my words should stray from your words, may they be quickly forgotten. Amen. Trinity, you may be seated. First, I want to thank Toby for this awesome opportunity. And I want to thank you, Trinity, for gathering here today that we could corporately worship our Lord. To come together as one body that we might direct our hearts and our minds towards our loving Sovereign. So as we just read through Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, I'm not going to be giving you background on Zephaniah. I'm not even going to tell you what time it was written. I do encourage you, though, to seek that out on your own. And let's start by just kind of digging in. Did everybody get the handout that was at the table? It's out there. If you want the scriptural notes, I put fill in the blanks, so I didn't do the alliterations as Toby does. I went with fill in the blanks. So if you want to follow along, you can do that, and I will be telling you where the blanks are. So no worries, you'll be able to fill it out. But I've divided the scripture up into five different parts. So for those that wonder about how long is this going to go, it's a 5-point speech. 5 points is pretty good to follow. In multiple respects, so nonetheless, let's get started. What is your name? Toby alluded to what my name is. What's your name? What does it mean? What do people call you? What is your name's origin, the meaning? A few weeks back, my daughter asked my wife and I, she said, Mommy, Daddy, what does my name mean? Well, her name is Marleya. And it's a bit unique. In fact, I've never in my life met another Marleya. Never found it in a baby book. So when she asked that question and she says, Mommy, Daddy, what does my name mean? It's not easy to just say, well, honey, your name means blank. So how do we come across her name? Right? Well, there's many stories that I could tell, and I could get into all kinds of gross details. Not gross as in disgusting, but massive. There's lots of rabbits that I could chase. I'm telling you that. But basically, I'll tell you, we knew we wanted to have a nickname, a shortened name for her, which would be Marley. And so we came across trying to come up with our own combination of such. And so we came up with Marleya, which is a combination of Mary, meaning blessed, and Leah, meaning ruler. But she wanted to know so much about what does everybody's name mean? What does my brother's name mean? What does your name mean? I want you to know, Trinity, that names always have meaning. They are given to describe character and or function. So if you look through the Bible, you'll see many things about naming. When God placed Adam, which means of the earth, in the garden, he gave him the great privilege of naming the animals. And it says there, it's recorded in Scripture, that whatever he called them, that was their name. So we see the world's first scientist, a guy who is organizing and naming creation. Again, naming describes character or function. But in some cases, names are used to mischaracterize or to describe malfunction. Abraham underwent a name change. It was to describe his character and his function. He was going to be the father of a multitude. Jacob was renamed from deceiver to Israel, one who walks or strives or struggles with God. Simon was renamed Petros, Peter, the rock. So what do the people closest to you call you? What's the formal name, proper name that you were given? Toby told you my name is Corey Dominic Carnes, or he told you at least Carnes. Carnes meaning of the flesh, or meat in some cases. How about your names? I took the liberty of kind of looking through our church directory, and I want to share with you, in case you didn't know, what some of the names of our congregation mean. Toby comes from Tobias. It's Hebrew, means that the Lord is good. Grant. Got a couple grants in our church. It's Irish and it means great. Stephen, crowned in victory. It's Greek. Amy, my wife, means beloved or friend. Aaron, it's Hebrew, means enlightened or exalted. Brianne, it's Irish, means strong. Amanda, it's Latin, it means worthy of love. Kristen, it's German. Anyone want to guess? It means Christian. Elizabeth, it's Hebrew, it means God is my oath. Nora, English meaning honor. Myra, English for admirable. Karen, it's Scandinavian. It means pure. Teresa, it's Greek for harvester. Ethan, got a couple Ethans in our church here. It's Hebrew. It means strong, safe, firm. We also call each other nicknames, right? We got nicknames. We've got terms of endearment. What do you call people close to you? You call them honey bun, sweetie, darling, babe, pumpkin, all different sweet affections. We have names for our parents, for grandparents. Mom, dad, Nana, Papa, Pawpaw, Mama, Mimi. All these different nicknames, all again, meaning sweet affections. We have shortened names for all of our kids. I'll tell you, Aiden is AJ, Gavin is G-Man. When they were little, I used to call them Coffee and Juice Man. That's because they used to, during bath time, make me coffee and juice. Glory is Glow Glow. Marleya, I've already told you, is Marley. Callista is Josie Cat, or Callie. We love nicknames. We love shortening names, making sure that we are the ones that are calling sweet affections to those that are around us, those that we love. So let me ask you a contrasting question. What do your enemies call you? Do they often hurl insults at you? Do they misuse your name? Do they assign you a new name? Do they call you a jerk? A dork? Are you a nerd? An idiot? A loser? Meanie pants? Weirdo? A dummy, airhead, ditz, a Garfunkel, knucklehead, Mr. Grumpy Pants. What are the voices that speak loudest into your life? What do others call you? How do you see them? How do they see you? Well, let's think for a second. How does God see you? What does He call you? John 10:27 says that my sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. earlier in John 10:16, he says, his sheep listen to him. He calls his sheep. He gathers his sheep. He establishes them. In Psalm 23, David tells us a little bit more about who this great shepherd is. Let's look at the text and see what the names that God uses through the prophet Zephaniah. Verse 14, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. There are three distinct names that are just given there. Did you catch them? Zion, Israel, and Jerusalem. Two are places and one is a person. That later is a term that describes a group of people and eventually a whole nation of people. And today we know it as a place. But what does it mean and what does it imply? So let's look at the first one. Zion. Zion is a hill in Jerusalem. A city on a hill. Does that sound familiar to anybody? If you've looked in Matthew 5:14, you would find that God gathers his people and he says they're described like a city on a hill. You are a light to the world, a city that cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a basket, but they put it on a stand so that it gives light to the entire house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So your first blank there is to know, Trinity, that you are children of the light. The second name that's given is Israel. Genesis 32 is where I want you to reference. And Jacob, who is the deceiver, the one known as the supplanter, the heel catcher, he gets renamed to Israel. Yisrael, to struggle with God. Right? If, like I said, you can go to Genesis 32 and start to find that out. So throughout history, the Israelites have become the people of God. If you look in your Bibles in Galatians 6:16, very important here, it says, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. I don't have time to get all into all that's in that passage for you, but check out the address I just said to you. The Israel of God. The New Testament church, those who were following the way, later called Christians, they were the posterity of God, the children of promise. So your second blank there is, you are a chosen people. The next title that's given there in verse 14 is Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem? The spears are headed there. It is a holy city, the city of peace. First mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 14:18, when Abraham and Melchizedek met there to break bread and drink wine. Sounds a little bit like communion. And Abraham also presented him with tithes and offerings. Did you hear all that? They're gathering, they're having some wine, some bread, offerings are being made. Sounds like they're getting their worship and fellowship on, if you ask me. But notice that Melchizedek is the king of a place. He is the king of Salem, meaning peace. The king has made peace with you, and you are his ambassadors, and you are to make peace with all men. That's your third blank there. You are peacemakers. So that is your identity. We see three names tied to significant places or people where God has once revealed himself. But we also have in two of those instances the word daughter used. Right. So let's check that out. What is being conveyed when we link an original word with a second generation offspring? And offspring is the word I want you to focus on. We're being shown succession. There is a connection here. The daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem. And you are instructed to sing out loud. You are to keep in line with your father. You're the daughter. You are to align yourself with that connection. Know your heritage. So if you would, you're not going to have time to turn there because I'm going to read them fast, but I'll read them to you. You can write down the references. Acts 2:39 says, the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. Genesis 9:9. Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be a God to you and to your offspring after you. It's a great thing to be associated with the patriarchs. A great thing to know to who you belong. Who are you connected to? So let's take a closer look at the next section that I've divided for you, which is verses 15 through 17. We are a sinful people, and our sin brings shame. Our rebellion violates the holy and perfect law of God, and that demands justice. His judgments are right, and they would be rightly carried out on all those who are violators. John Calvin once wrote that only those who have learned well to be earnestly dissatisfied with themselves and to be confounded with shame at their own wretchedness will truly understand the Christian gospel. So let's try to understand our shame a little bit. Genesis 2:25 tells us something quite interesting. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There was a time without shame. Adam and Eve had sinned, and they could no longer safely disclose everything about themselves to the watching world or to each other, and especially not to God. Their afternoon walks with God, instead of being a delight, became a dread, a terror. Delight was replaced with dread, not because God had changed, but because they had changed. The reason Adam and Eve were unable to be naked and unashamed is because of their moral imperfections. They were unashamed because they had nothing to be ashamed of. Their bodies were perfect. Their wills, their emotion, their thoughts, their desires, all that they were was unaffected by sin. But they were the polar opposite of what we are in our state of total depravity. For total depravity actually begins to affirm that we and all that we are have been affected by Adam and Eve's first sin. The whole of our being is corrupt. And we are now unable to even embrace the saving work of Christ for us in ourselves. You cannot incline yourself towards good. And so shame is the unshakable internal testimony that we all have that we don't measure up. And we often fear that others are going to discover this and find us out. You don't measure up. Satan wants your shame to drive you away from God and into the bushes. But God wants your shame to drive you to Him so that He might cover you and clothe you. So listen to me, beloved. Look at the verse that I'm telling you about. He has taken away His judgments against you. So why should you sing? Why should you exult with all of your heart? Because so far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your transgressions from you. Can you hear me? Listen to the voice of our great shepherd. You do have great shame because you don't measure up. But don't run to the bushes. The bushes can't cover you. They can't protect you. Don't stand on your own or try to stand behind something that will not shield you. So where are you to go? Right? This is the beauty of the gospel. We have nowhere to hide. And that is why Christ came to you. Because you would not and could not go to Him. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. It's right there in our scripture for today. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Isaiah the prophet proclaimed this 700 years before the event in history actually took place. Then you can flip to Matthew 1:23 and see this is it. Emmanuel, God with us. So check this out. The Lord has now pitched His tent among us. He is in our very midst. We do not have to fear. He is with us. So therefore, who can dare be against you? He has cleared away your enemies, and you shall never again fear evil. So who are your enemies? Who are the people that you fear? What do you fear? Do you fear being alone? Do you feel that fear that people will reject you? Do you feel that people will leave you or abandon you? Do you fear that you will fail? Do you fear that you're going to mess up? That you might be abused, lied to, tricked, that you might lose, that someone might forget you and not remember you? Do you fear that pain or sickness will overtake you? Do you fear that there will be constant fighting and conflict, bickering, I've heard Toby say several times how paralyzing the fear of public speaking can be for some. Some even fear it more than death. And I can honestly say to you, Trinity, I don't stand up here in fear speaking to you. One is because it's a safe place. I'm amongst people that I love and that love me. But I do fear many things. One of those is that I fear that I will not be a good steward of what God has given me. That I'll mess it up. In the battle with my flesh, I will often do what I don't want to do and not do what I do want to do. That covers just about every area of my life, by the way. That covers my marriage, my parenting, my job, you name it. I know the good that I ought to do, and often I don't do it. And you know what? James calls me out on that, and he says, that is sin. So to be honest with you, I fear sin and the power of the flesh. But if you've been listening, that's stupid. It's foolish. Because Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, not fearing your sin. So who or what is actually in control? Sort of an obvious rhetorical question, because it's God. He is the sovereign, not you, not your sin. Your sin often will hold power over you, and guess what? It always leads to death. But God has demonstrated His power over all things by defeating death. So Trinity, I hope you can get some wisdom today and recognize with me, fear God. The Lord is a mighty warrior. So listen to the way that the writer of Hebrews has described the relationship between the Trinity, God the Father and Jesus the Son here in a couple verses. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Chapter 2, verse 8, he says, everything is in subjection under his feet and nothing is outside of his control. Chapter 10, verse 13 says, Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. He is set down at the right hand of God, awaiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Listen to what Paul later says in his letter to the saints at Ephesus in chapter 1. He says, he put all things under his feet and has given him head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So if you're not seeing it, I'll give you one more chance. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25 through 28 and read it. I'm not reading it to you right now, but I want you to understand that Paul wants us to understand the Lord is clearing away his enemies and yours. Because you are his elect, you are his children, you are the daughters of Zion, the daughters of Jerusalem, you are his heritage. So this is the blank that you can fill in. The Lord is for you and he is with you. So what fears do you have and how do you deal with them? What do you do with your fears? Where do you seek comfort or resolution? When difficult circumstances come, when fear and anxiety come up, where do you turn? Do you turn to yourself? Or to something? To someone else? Because if you could trust in yourself or your possessions, then you would have no reason to trust in God. But turn to God, who is our strong King, for He will protect us. Do you run from Him, as Toby just mentioned earlier? Or do you hide from Him when you're afraid? Don't be afraid. Listen to me, because in the Scriptures, over 300 times, God has commanded, fear not. That's the last two blanks on that line, if you want to fill that out. Fear not. Okay, we're progressing through a little bit, so let's look at the second half of the verse, which is verse 17. This is interesting here, because he says, He just instructed you in the first verse to sing out loud, to rejoice with all your heart. Now listen in verse 17. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. So for sake of an illustration, who has a birthday in February in here? Can we just see a show of hands? In fact, if you have a birthday in February, can you stand up? Come on, stand up. Okay, start to look around, because I looked in the church directory and here's all I could find. So there's some people that are standing up that I might not have mentioned here. But listen, a quick glance shows Myra is over here. She's getting ready to have a birthday. Aiden and Gavin in the back. Kristen Dolan, Kurt Case, Corey Carnes, Barb Ledine, Jamie Lloyd, Laura Meekot, Tiffany Schnornberg, Leah Starling, not here with us, Tucker Spear. So who didn't I mention? Jennifer Brown. Okay, so we have a guest. She's been coming regularly. I've recognized her several times. But so will you guys join with me, Trinity? Will you join with me in singing happy birthday to these people? Let's do it. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Trinity. Happy birthday to you. All right, you guys can have a seat. Thank you. I won't embarrass everybody any further because I'll just answer it for myself. What does it feel like to have someone sing over you? Does it quiet you in the love of the people around you when they sing over you? Our Heavenly Father, the most righteous King, the sovereign of all creation, says He will rejoice over you with gladness. Beloved, I hope you can hear this. He loves you. For your outline, it says He rejoices and sings over you. So look at verse 18 through and 19. I will gather those who mourn, those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. So that's the part we're going to kind of begin to dive into now. Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Our sin should lead us to mourning and longing for the forgiveness of God. We need healing. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that that godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief will produce death. Adam and Eve once had that unfettered communion with God. Remember what I said? They were naked and unashamed. But all that changed with their disobedience. It brought shame and disapproval. The repentance of our sins means that we have to turn away from the world and back to God. We seek His approval, not the world's. Your disobedience will lead to judgment, and that judgment is death. Not a temporary casting out from the garden, but an eternal casting out from the blessings of God. So as Pastor Toby kind of told us a few weeks ago, Luke begins his grand story in a place that many, maybe not many, maybe all, would consider shameful. A pregnant, out-of-wedlock teenager is about to give birth in a stable with among shepherds. Scandal and shame filled his days. He was judged insane by his family, despised by the authorities. Jesus was familiar with the whispers, the looks, the name-calling, the shouts of shame. No one in history has experienced more unjust shaming than Jesus. Stephen told us during Sunday school, Isaiah 53, verse 3, tells us he was despised and rejected by men. Basically meaning they really poured it on. A public arrest, a nighttime and speedy trial, condemnation. He was stripped. He was flogged. He was punched in the face. He was spat upon. He was mocked. He was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem until he was taken outside of the city, stripped of his clothes, and crucified in broad view of everyone. Every bit of that I just told you was designed to maximize the shame. Lift your weary eyes and gaze upon not your shame, but upon Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Bring your shame to Him. Remember what I said, Satan wants you to bear the constant weight of your shame, to wallow in it, to live in it forever. You don't have to bear the shame of yesterday or even worry about the shame of tomorrow. But you are to experience the joys of life in Christ today. Hebrews 12, Toby read it to us earlier. It says, despising the shame, He endured the cross. What is shame? It's confusion. It's to be disappointed. The Hebrew word for it is boosh. gives you an idea of to dry up, like water drying up. The Greek word, it's kind of hard to say, hiskros, it means to wither, like herbage, to dry up. When you experience shame, do you feel sapped? It also means to hurt or to be filthy or dirty. Shame is a deep sense that you're unacceptable because of something you did, something that has been done to you, or sometimes something that is just associated with you. You will feel exposed, naked. You'll feel humiliated. Shame begins as nakedness, but then rejection gets heaped upon it, and then often contamination will complete the basic core of it. And so check that out. You need covering because you're naked. You need acceptance because your sin has caused rejection. You need cleansing because you're filthy and dirty. And guess what? This all comes through Jesus. Psalm 71 says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Never let me be put to shame." So if you've ever truly felt the shame of your sin, then that will be your chance to repent of your sin. How do we discover our shame? You can ask yourself a couple of quick questions. I've written them down. What things have you done that you prefer to keep private? What things do you do in your life that you insist should be a secret? What do you want to hide? That is the shortcut to finding what shames you. Embarrassment doesn't afflict the core of a person's soul, but shame will often become our identity. When we sin or we do something wrong, even there's many children here, even as children do something that is wrong, what do? They will blush. They will hold their heads down. The question is not whether we feel shame for what we do, but what do we do with it? Some will try to hide. Some try to ignore it for as long as possible. Some will grow callous against it and complacent towards their shame. Some will wallow in it and live their entire lives in a quiet desperation. But as a Christian, we have somewhere to go. The foot of the cross. Listen, we have a Redeemer who has taken our shame to the cross. Jesus died not only for the guilt of our sin, but for the shame of our sin. He has endured the cross, despising the shame, so that we would not have to wallow in it. The first mention of shame in Scripture comes from that same verse. Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame. That's when it's first mentioned. They felt no shame. But the final destination of Scripture is in the New Jerusalem, where nothing shameful will enter. Revelation 21:27. It is a place where the redeemed from every nation will celebrate their eternal cleansing from shame because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So what do you do with your shame? Do you hide? People often hide from others and from God in great fear. So what do you do in private? What are the deep sins that you have? Some people will avoid when they have shame. They don't enjoy shame and they believe it's harmful to their self. And so through various means, they will often try to talk themselves out of being shameful. They'll try to make excuses or shift the blame. Shame will often turn people to try and suppress. They will suppress their true shame by running to a therapist, who will try to often skillfully persuade them that their actions were, well, they're just perfectly normal. People will try to cover their feelings of shame by doing good works. Some will try to take their shame and numb it with drugs or alcohol or any other earthly pleasures. But shame is a filter and an amplifier. It will filter out the dignity that is part of being an image bearer of God. And it will often amplify our depravity. The world will often seek to shame those who are in the household of Christ, those who preach the gospel of salvation through Christ alone. Many of them, many of the early apostles, as we've been learning through Sunday school, those that were in the early church, many of them were arrested, they were beaten, and even put to death. But listen, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Peter warned that the world will malign you. They will shame you when you don't join in the same flood of debauchery in which they're living. Paul comforts us and says in our sufferings and says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So how do we unravel shame? That would be kind of my follow up question for you. How do you unravel this? Well, primarily, God has appointed means of grace to us, his church, his people, and that is the word. So you can read his word. You can listen to it be preached. You can sing it. You can pray. He's also given us the sacraments of baptism, as we've seen this morning, and of the Lord's Supper. These are things that point believers back to the cross, to his grace, to his strength. It could be summed up in the five solas, that Scripture reveals his saving grace so that through faith in Christ, we too can bring glory to God. And secondarily, a great thing that God has given us to unravel shame is fellowship. Look at Acts 4:32 on your own. Because he's given us, Trinity, a gathering of believers to corporately gather together. Don't forsake our assembly as some have done. Get together. Spend time with one another. He's also given us church discipline. The gospel of Jesus Christ expels from the garden not us, but guilt and stain and the shame of our sin. So let's fill in the blanks. You are naked, but he has covered you. You are rejected, but he has accepted you. You are dirty, but he has cleansed you. So in conclusion, looking at verse 20, at that time I will bring you in, and at that time I will gather you together. So I will bring you in because you have been far off, he says. You were once not my people, but now you are my people. If you went to Ephesians chapter 2, take notice of some things. I've rearranged them if you're actually looking and following along. I've kept the integrity of it, but here it is. You were once separated, alienated, strangers. You were without God. You were far off. You were enemies. You were hostile to God. But now you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And so now you are built together. You are fellow citizens with the saints. You have been given access. You are members of his household. You have been brought near. He has reconciled you. You are heirs and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ. So what is shame? Shame is the great accuser. You will feel worthless, contaminated, alienated, embarrassed, indifferent, insulted, rejected, humiliated, ignored, weak. You will hear the voice of others saying to you, you know what? You suck. You're such a loser. You're an outcast. You screw up so much. You are unlovable. You're dirty. You're filthy. Repulsive. Vile. You disgust me. You're such a failure. Is that the voice that you're listening to? Is that what you hear? This is not the truest thing about you. Trinity, please close your eyes. Listen to me. I'm serious whenever I'm telling you this. Please listen. You are priceless. You are valuable. You have been made clean. You have been brought in. You have been transferred into the kingdom of light. You are accepted. You are loved. You are being made righteous. Beloved, you are forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that anyone who is in Christ is made new, and the old is passing away. If you look at the text, verse 20, it says, I will make you. I will make you. This will not fail, because it's the Holy Spirit who is at work in you. The Lord, who is a mighty warrior, is at work. You will be praised among the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity. Your last blanks under the final bullets are, you have been gathered to freedom and to righteousness, and you have been made new. So what is your name? The end of Christian identity is righteousness, not shame. Your Father has named you. Can you hear Him calling your name? Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for this awesome privilege to speak to your people. Thank you for your word, for which we can know truth and we can snuff out lies. We praise you. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you that He is in our midst. That you have rescued us from the domain of darkness. Holy Spirit, would you move and work in us that we might will and do all things for your glory. Amen. If you would stand for the inscription. It comes from Jude 24:25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.